If the average American was asked, "Do you have faith?" he would probably say, "Yes." If he was asked, "What is the object of your faith?" he might reply, "What does that mean?" Words like love, hope, and thankfulness are not nebulous concepts directed at nothing. They must have an object. Faith must also. We love someone, hope for something, and are thankful to someone for something. As Christians, our faith is also in someone and something. Firstly, it is in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Secondly, it is in the promises of God to the church. In general, the Christian faith is in the truthfulness, trustworthiness, reliability, and sufficiency of God's word, which contains both the saving gospel message and the promises which describe and enable Christian living. Stay tuned for my conversation with authors Preston and Kelly Condra next.
And now, here's Dr. Mike.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me today. My guests are my good friends, Preston and Kelly Condra. Preston is an ordained minister, a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Kelly is a graduate of the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee with a Master's of Science degree in Education and Clinical Counseling. They are both engaged in full-time ministry, Sufficient Word Ministries. Its purpose, Sufficient Word Ministries, its purpose is to edify, increase, and equip the church using the grace through faith power of the Holy Spirit found in God's sufficient written word. And to that I say, amen. Preston and Kelly, thanks for joining me again.
Thanks for having us, Mike.
Thank you.
Well, it's always a blessing to chat with you too. I consider you friends and appreciate the work that you are doing. One of the things that the Lord has really impressed upon the both of you recently, and recently it could be the last several years, because one of the things that I've noticed is that time is really flying by, guys. It seems like just yesterday when you two were here in Lima for our conference, but that was actually, what, 3 years ago now?
2 years ago now, yeah.
2 years ago now. See, I'm trying to add time to it. You guys have been busy writing, but you've been very, very focused in your writing. You sent me your latest book, Faith in Difficult Times, and I've got to tell you something. What a perfect time for this book to come out. So tell us a little bit about why you decided that you needed to write this book, and where did this title come from?
Well, we thought now was a good time to help believers understand what faith is and where they need to be directing that, especially in difficult times. This is an unprecedented time, of course, that we're going through. And for churches and individual believers in America, it certainly is as well. And so we thought it'd be a good time to remind the believer that our faith, our walk is a faith walk, and where that faith is. You read that passage from the introduction about the object of our faith as believers. And so that's really what we want to do. We want to be sure they're directing their faith in the right place that the Scripture says to, not just that we say to, but the Scripture says to.
Yes.
Yes, and we intentionally, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
We intentionally use that phrase, directing faith, because we're trying to differentiate the object of faith from what we might call wishful thinking, where we wish for something, we want something, but it's not something God has necessarily promised to us. Now, we can ask for things. We can ask God to provide us with things that he has not specifically promised. And he invites us to do that. But it's very, very important to know what he has promised and guaranteed he will give us so that we can direct our faith toward those promises. And there's no better time than in a difficult time like we're in right now. And that's why we named it Faith in Difficult Times, because one of the greatest things that can come out of a difficulty is greater faith, more understanding of faith, letting faith prove itself out in your life, and it's transforming. And then we can start to learn that faith is not only for emergencies, but it's something that we can plug into every day.
Yes, amen. That's exactly right. And one of the things that I liked about that introduction, I thought was a great introduction in a way to say, hey, listen, here is going to be our focus. We want to reorient your focus, and it's this. Faith has an object. Faith has an object, folks. Let me clarify. Faith in faith is not biblical faith. Now, that may surprise some people, but I'll say it again just so I'm clear. Faith in faith is not biblical faith. Faith in our Father, based on a born-again relationship, faith in Christ and His finished work, faith in the Father, the reconciliation that we receive through Christ with the Father, He is the object of our faith, folks. And so what Preston and Kelly are reminding readers, because I've read the book, and we're gonna walk through this, Preston and Kelly, because I want your thoughts. It's always nice when I read through a book and then I get to talk to the authors and have them share in a little more detail, a little more meat to what their thinking was in their book. I am so blessed to be able to do that when I talk to people such as you. So I wonder if we could just walk through these chapters and talk about some of these principles and things that are important for our brothers and sisters to understand today. You get around to a lot of different churches and you speak with a lot of different people. And one of the things, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I'm going to make a statement and then you can agree, disagree. One of the things that is sorely lacking in many American churches today, churches that we would call conservative, is a true biblical understanding of what faith actually is. Is that a fair statement, folks?
I think so. I mean, I think the word gets thrown around a lot, faith or believe, and it's like there's an emphasis on just believing, but we never talk about what the object of believing is. And as we said in the introduction, if you ask them that, they might not know what you're talking about. And so, yeah, there is a kind of almost a poverty of connecting faith with the object. So, which tells me there's a lack of really understanding the basics of Christianity and how to walk as a believer.
Yes.
You know, because the way we're defining, well, the way the Bible defines faith, that's what the word means. To believe means to be persuaded that something is true, just to be persuaded. And so if that's the case, then what are you persuaded of? Yes. That's your object. So that's what we want to get across to believers. And for us, the Bible tells us specifically as New Testament believers that for our Christian walk, there are things God has promised us that's unique to the church that He asks us to believe in order for that to be actual in our walk. Mm-hmm. And so these are the things we're expressing in this book in particular.
Yes. Yeah. Kelly, anything to add?
Yes. What we find often is that Christians will read the Bible devotionally. In other words, it's soothing to the soul. It's comforting. It makes them feel good, especially the Old Testament. It talks a lot about God's character, and that is really good for us to learn to know Him better, to learn what He is like and what His dealings were with Israel and the Old Testament believers before the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, in the letters to the church, even though much of it does have a devotional benefit, It is also a technical manual on how the Christian life actually operates, how we plug into the power of God's grace to transform us and to move us toward becoming like the image of Jesus Christ. And if we don't see that sort of, I mean, technical is not a great word, but I'm just going to say that technical side of the epistles, we will not learn how to really use it. We'll kind of plug into it accidentally now and then and go, wow, I'm feeling a lot better, but I'm not sure why. And then the next day, Satan attacks and you feel worse and you're not sure why because you don't recognize what kind of an attack it is. And so Christians tend to be sometimes on a roller coaster of ups and downs, and they don't know how to be established. And that's a King James word that we love, to be stabilized and to be more.
So one of the things that I emphasized recently, I've been teaching through the book of Psalms now for about 6 years. It has been a long haul teaching through this book, but it's been very, very, very beneficial. And the last chapter I taught was Psalm 143. And so it makes these statements. Here's a statement in verse 8, and then David says it differently in verse 10. So he asks of the Lord, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." Now that's verse 8, Psalm 143. And then in verse 10, he changes it and he says this. Instead of "teach me the way in which I should walk," he says, "teach me to do your will." So what both of you were just talking about is that faith has a practice, and in fact, I think the Baptists used to say, they had this phrase, "everything that we need for life and practice." Mm-hmm. So faith, and folks know this, but why the disconnect? I don't know. Faith is action. It's actually doing something based on what you say you believe, right?
Yes, it does have a product. When we believe God, there is an outworking that comes from that. And now this book, Faith in Difficult Times, is a follow-up in a way to a previous book of ours, which is called Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. And that was an introduction to spirituality. How do you live as a spiritual man? How do you emanate God's character so that you're Christ-like? And that book talked a lot about spiritual fruit, because spiritual fruit is spiritual. Love and joy and peace, and kindness and long-suffering and all those wonderful qualities and many more. And when we are in that condition, good works will be a natural result. We will see, recognize people to witness to. We will talk about the Lord. We will help others. We don't have to come up with projects to figure out to do so that we can try to make God happy. He wants us to be spirit-filled by faith, and the good things will happen as a natural result. It's like sunshine and rain falling on an apple tree, and the apples are a natural result.
Yes, amen. Amen.
And we don't want to get the cart before the horse. We're not trying to engineer this from the reverse. In other words, do the works. No, we're not trying to get people to do more.
Right.
We want people to cooperate with God, believe what he promises, and then he will do the work in us. And yeah, there is the exterior result in a lot of cases. Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
But we want to be real clear. We're not trying to get people to do more or do better or somehow improve themselves.
Yes. Yes. That's a good way to put it, Preston. Listen, faith isn't about, it isn't about your best life now. It isn't a motivational self-help. That's not what we're talking about here. True biblical faith looks like something very specific. One of the things that I enjoyed about your book, too, Preston and Kelly, is that you didn't shy away from theology. So in chapter one, you used one of those big 25-cent theological words that most people, well, they've never heard it explained. And so I'm just going to read it here. It says, this is from chapter one of your book, "The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ Was Propitiatory." What? What? You're using theological words to explain something as simple as faith? Yes, because it is a word picture we don't, well, we can't afford to miss. So here's what
there is no other. There's no other word to substitute for propitiatory or propitiation.
That's right.
And it is in the believer's best interest to learn some of those biblical words using a true Bible translation, not a paraphrase. So we know exactly what God says. He's very, very precise. And initial faith for salvation is believing in that propitiatory, meaning that completely satisfying sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. He paid the debt for our sins and his death on the cross. His resurrection proved that those sins were paid, and that's what we believe for initial salvation. Then for the Christian walk, we are slightly readjusting our faith. We're not just looking at the cross anymore. Now we are looking at the promises of God, which are spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the spirit of a man knows the things of a man. So your human spirit is the part of you that knows things. And only, it goes on to say that only one who is born again can know the things of God, and that the Holy Spirit is his teacher. So we now, as born again believers, we're spiritually alive. God is indwelling us. He's our teacher. And he teaches us what the epistles say. And we believe them. And he produces his character in us. And that is spiritual fruit.
Amen. And there's actually a couple of passages in the scriptures that use that word, folks. So check this out on your own. If, by the way, if you're listening, you have your Bible close, just pull it out, open it up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I'll give those to you again. 1 John 2, 2, 1 John 4, 10. You're going to see that word right there. And he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the whole
world.
And
you know, the way that our books are laid out, we have a little bit of commentary from us and a whole lot of scripture.
Yes.
We're organizing the scripture to make it useful for the believer so that he can look at a principle, and then all the scriptures are there so the Holy Spirit can teach those scriptures to that believer that's reading. And that's how we're trying to make it as a useful handbook for dealing with difficult times.
Yes, and there is, listen, folks, there is great value. No one is going to argue that there is not great value in consistent Bible reading. And I would even encourage you folks that have joined us today, not just consistent Bible reading, not just consistent devotional reading. Devotional reading is important. But Bible reading to try and understand and deepen your understanding of what the Bible is teaching in that process, coming to know the Father in a much deeper, abiding way, meditating, folks, that is not a bad word. It's been hijacked by some to suggest that Christians should not meditate. That's simply false. Meditation simply means that you're going to consider, you're going to reason, you're going to think through, you're going to spend some time chewing on what the Bible has to say. And when you do that, folks, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things to you. It's going to impress upon you truths that perhaps you never saw before. I can't tell you, Kelly and Preston, how many times I've been reading through the scriptures, not devotionally, but just I wanted to sit down. The Lord prompted me to sit down and just read, and so I would pick up the scriptures. I love the Old Testament. and start reading, and he would show me something and make a connection and show me something else. It's like, folks, the Lord wants to pour into you. If you will afford him the time, make that sacrifice of time to him, he will pour into your life through the word. Amen, folks?
Amen. And that's a great point, Mike. And that's one thing we emphasize here is the sufficiency of God's word. Yes. You know, he's given us in scripture, it's his revelation to us, and it's enough. We don't need any other experiences or any other person's opinions. We've got what he says, and the Holy Spirit personally interacts with us by illuminating us. Again, not some weird mystical experience, but he just illuminates our understanding to what the scripture means.
And how to apply it.
And how to apply it. And notice that sufficiency there, God's word sufficiency, and we just talked about that word propitiation. Well, significant part of that is that what Jesus did is enough. His death, burial, and resurrection is enough for the forgiveness of sins for anyone who will accept that as the payment for the sin.
Yes.
And so sufficiency is a huge, hugely important theme as you talk about scripture and you talk about what Jesus did and also for the Christian life. What God's given us is enough. And believer, we have to ask ourselves this all the time too. We haven't arrived just because we've written a book. I have to stop and ask, do I believe what God says? Do I believe his promise, or do I want to try to produce something in my own strength or not do something so that I know God wants me to do? You know, these are constantly things we have to think through and ask ourselves, but it really all comes back to, do I believe what God said is enough?
Yes. Isn't that freeing, though, Kelly? Isn't that freeing just to trust and believe what God said is true and then to act in that way?
Absolutely. He says he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He says that we are furnished, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. I mean, there is no more. If you have all things for life, all things for godliness, and you're thoroughly furnished for everything that you have to do, I think that's a great benefit package, and I wouldn't trust anybody more than I trust God. Amen. And if we think I'm going to have a little bit of Bible, but then I need a bunch of this other stuff to help me, and, you know, my own work history, I have a long work history of believing in a whole bunch of other stuff that really wasn't very helpful. You know, when you learn that God keeps his promises and you start to recognize the promises, just to jump ahead briefly to the book only has four chapters. We wrote it to be very, very short and succinct so that a person could just get in there and get something helpful without having to spend a whole bunch of time. It's less than 100 pages and it's a very small 4x6 book. So it's a little book. We like little books. But we have tons of examples in chapter 4 that are things that people struggle with in difficult times, anger or needing comfort, patience, getting along with people, all these different emotional responses that we have. And then we have listed those verses that say, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. You can be content in your circumstances. And we need to look at those. If God says in his word that we can be that way, then we can look at that as a promise. And I can ask myself, okay, I've been stuck in the house for a month. Do I really believe I can be content? If God says I can be content and the apostles were singing hymns in prison, do I believe God or not? Yes. And that's what we really want to emphasize. We can believe him and he will produce these things in us by faith.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And one of the things, that I like to remind people, as often as the Holy Spirit prompts me, is this: please, brother, sister, please, do not allocate your spiritual nourishment to that block of time that you spend with your other brothers and sisters on whatever day you choose to worship corporately. Your spiritual well-being and health, your relationship with the Father through faith in Christ is dependent upon you. It isn't your pastor's responsibility to enrich your relationship with the Father. Now, he can certainly help do that, but I guess what I'm trying to say is if the sum total or the majority of your spiritual nourishment is coming through your pastor's sermon every week, well, I'm going to suggest that maybe you're famished and you don't even know it. There is so much more to the Father, to understanding what it means to be his son or his daughter, than what you're going to receive on an hour a week. So I'm encouraging you to dig into the Word for yourself. Certainly set aside devotional time. The Father likes that one-on-one time. But be serious about studying the Scriptures as well for yourself. And especially, let me say this, if you're a man, a husband, father, you have children, it is your spiritual responsibility to make sure that your wife and your children are being spiritually fed. That is on you. That's not on your pastor. That's not on some televangelist. That's on you. So I'll stop there and step down off my soapbox, guys, and let you comment.
And that's a good point. You brought up the family. We our children's book is a good one to read to kids, called Papa Let's Talk.
Yes.
And help them understand what the Bible says about needing to be saved and what it takes to be saved. And we suggest doing that from as soon as possible. Start pouring Scripture into the kids. And mom and dads need to be doing that. It's a very important point.
The website, folks, sufficientword.com, sufficientword.com. You can go there. There is a tab for their books, By Which We Are Saved, Sharing the Gospel with Confidence, I Have Some Good News, The Gospel, Objections and Answers, Bearing Fruit or Living Barren. That was the one, Kelly, that you just mentioned a few moments ago, The Essentials of Christian Spirituality. And then, Preston, what you just mentioned, Papa Let's Talk. Papa and Kelly Talk About Jesus. Now, that's a great book for children. It really is. So, folks, you can go there. Again, sufficientword.com. Click on the books button, and that'll take you there. And you can buy all of these through Preston and Kelly's ministry, Sufficient Word Ministry. So, chapter one, I think we've pretty much covered that from faith to faith. We've talked about what biblical faith is. We've talked a little theology. What's propitiation and why is that important for us to know? We've talked about studying the Bible on your own, not being spoon-fed by your pastor. That was the shortened paraphrase version of everything I just said, folks. You shouldn't be spoon-fed by your pastors. You're responsible for your relationship with the Father. And seriously, you wouldn't want it any other way. Think about it, folks. Do you know why there are so many cults, false teaching, and weak Christians today? Because they're doing exactly what I just said you shouldn't do. You're relying on someone else to tell you what the Father wants to communicate with you directly. Amen?
Yes.
So, yeah. So chapter two is titled The Mindset of Faith. Now, Kelly and Preston, you say in this chapter that the mindset of faith includes trusting God, taking his viewpoint, renewing the mind with applicable truths, and keeping life's difficulties in perspective. Now, I read that and I thought, well, I'm going to bring this up because you've just, in one statement, you've just given people a good recipe to follow if they want to have the mind of Christ, if they want to be full of faith. And I don't mean that in the way that it's commonly used today, but faith in God looks like something very, very specific, doesn't it?
It really does. We are seeing what God says and accepting that. when we talk about taking his viewpoint, agreeing with him. And sometimes, Mike, that means I've got to change my mind on my current position.
Yes.
Repent.
Yep.
That's what repent means in the New Testament, to change your mind. Mm-hmm. And to take God's viewpoint, sometimes along the way, I need to repent of some wrong beliefs and or practices. And so, yeah, again, it comes back to knowing what God says, first of all, and what he specifically promises to us, and then believing that, and then we'll see the outcome. So, yeah, there's God's very orderly,
yes.
And he's got an order for the Christian life as well.
Yes.
And that's the way we summarized it there. That basically states it pretty plainly.
You also say renewing the mind with applicable truths. Now, when I thought of that, I read that and I thought, boy, there's, whether folks understand the process that will take or not, there's one of the difficult things for Christians to do today. Renewing your mind with applicable truths. Preston, you touched on it. We may hold a different view. We're not changing God. And we can try to justify whatever we're holding on to, but at the end of the day, we've got to get lined up with what the Word of God has to say to mm-hmm. us. And here's what it boils down to, folks. It boils down to, will you surrender your will or not? Will you humble yourself before the Lord or not? Will you repent or not? Because God, when he shows us things, and Kelly, I'll ask you to comment on this. When the Lord shows us things, when he reveals truths to us in the Scriptures, I'm going to borrow an old Henry Blackaby statement. When he shows us things, that's his invitation to us to come alongside of him, whether it's participate in the work that he's already doing or to get ourselves lined up with the truth of his word. And when he's doing that, when you realize he's inviting you to change your mind about something, it means that he is really, in a sense, discipling you or nurturing you as a father does a son or daughter, because he has plans for you down the road. Yay or nay?
That's right. And, you know, it's when you mentioned our books earlier, it occurred to me, I haven't updated the website. We had another book that just came out, but we haven't talked about it with anyone because of everything that's happened in America. And we wanted to get this book on faith out there. But we have another book that came out recently called God's Will. Read all about it.
Oh, nice. Yeah.
And,
wow.
And that book is really focusing on what you said about lining up with God's will. And we like to think maybe that, God has all these different unique things for every person. And there are, of course, unique things for every person, but the majority of the things in Scripture are the same for everybody.
Yes.
We're to walk by faith, believe God, share the truth with unbelievers, and minister to the saints. That's the basic plan. That's what we're here for. We're here to do a job. We are here to get prepared for the next life. We are in training. We have work to do and things to learn to prepare us for the afterlife, for eternal life. And God honors the time that we put into that. We don't need to think, I don't have time to spend in the Scripture. I'm too busy. That is an example of where we need to change our minds so that our behavior will change. And so if I say to myself, no, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to study God's word, I'm going to let it minister to me, I'm going to let him teach me, he will honor that. He is not cheating us out of anything or going to short us out of something because we wasted time reading the Bible. It is never a waste. And I'm sure, Mike, everyone's heard that saying that I dislike so fervently. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I would say the opposite. Only people who are heavenly minded are of any earthly good, because we are God's heavenly people, and we have to understand his plan and his program so that we can do our work that is appointed to us here on earth so that we're prepared for eternal life.
Yes.
And that is the idea of setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It doesn't mean don't go to work or don't have a job or don't take care of your family. It is putting a picture frame around your mind and excluding the lies from the enemy, excluding the way the world system tries to draw you into a bunch of nonsense that has no purpose, no eternal value. It is setting our mind on truth, and that renews our mind. The letters to the church teach us in our human spirit what we need to know so that we can agree with God and follow his instructions.
Yes, that's right. Perspective, folks. Perspective. In this life, yeah, you will have troubles. But, but, folks, we have an eternal home in heaven, outfitted and ready. And when we understand that, the things that we experience here in the temporal, well, they don't hold the same significance. When we understand we're here but for a short time, and I'm not, this is not some kind of, as critics say, this is not some kind of escapist attitude, like,
no,
I don't care what happens here because it isn't my home. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is having an eternal perspective helps us to persevere during the difficult times right now. Amen.
Exactly right, because that eternal perspective and agreeing with God, renewing our mind, that by faith, when we look at what God says in the epistles, it says he will give us strength, he will give us endurance, he will give us patience, he will minister comfort to us, he will give us wisdom and decision-making, as he gives everything we need to deal with every circumstance. And he gives us a calm joy about it, not a yippee, a bad thing is happening, a calm joy in knowing that he will get us through. Self-control and love for others and all these wonderful spiritual blessings by faith, those are the things that get us through the difficult time.
Amen.
I was going to say that this renewing of the mind is not a one-time thing either.
That's right.
This is an ongoing, the word renew means to renovate. So as we're in God's word, he's renovating our thinking. He's changing our thinking to come in line with him. And that's, as you emphasized a minute ago, happens as we're in the scripture. That's how he does it.
That's right.
He's not going to do it any other way.
That's right.
This is his plan. This is his will. He's given us his word, and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's how he matures the believer. And so that when difficult times do come, what do we go back to? What he says.
Yes.
And we're like, okay, that's what God says. He says, I can have contentment, even though the politicians are shutting down the country. I can have contentment where I am, and I can.
Yes.
Because he promises it. And I remember one preacher saying one time, I'll never forget, God will move heaven and earth to fulfill his promises. He always fulfills his promises. He does. And that means that it says believers, he will fulfill his promises.
Yes.
And we can rest in that.
Yeah. Yeah. And right along with that, folks, right along with that, never forget that God is in a process. We are in God's process. Maybe that would be a better way to put it. We are clay in his hands, that he is constantly molding and fashioning us, because he has promised us what? All those who believe through faith in Christ alone, all those who believe, God is in a process of conforming us into the image of Christ. I am so encouraged just from that one scripture passage, Preston and Kelly, that God's not, no matter what I do today, good, bad, disappointing, God's not done with me yet, and he's still conforming me into the image of Jesus.
That's right. And we are living, according to Hebrews 4, a faith rest life. It is to be our ambition to enter into the rest that Christ has provided. In other words, by faith, we are resting in God's provision, which is sufficient for all things. And it is not a place of anxiety. I might say, that's just how I am. That's my personality. I get anxious. I get upset. I worry. No, God indwells me. I don't have to be anxious. Do I believe it when he says I can cast all my cares on him? Do I believe it or not? Sometimes I've had to ask myself that 100 times a day. And finally, I'm like, okay, I know he's right. I know he's true. I know he keeps his promises. And then finally, kind of the light goes on. And I believe it, and then I enjoy that blessing of that calm peacefulness. Yes. And he ministers that to me because I believed him.
Yes. Now let me tell you this, folks. I love doing this because I don't want you to miss the significance of the truth that Kelly just spoke so eloquently. In fact, you don't have to be a chicken running around like your head cut off. How's that?
That's right.
That's the Mike Spalding paraphrase. You don't have to run around like a nervous Nelly, like a wreck, wringing your hands. And no. God's promises are true, and he wants you to experience his rest. Amen. That was very, very good. Very good, Kelly.
Live the Christian life in the pit, as some say.
Yes.
We walk in peace. And we have solace because we have hope. We know what God wants and what he expects because he's told us in his word. There's no surprises. And he's told us how he operates. We don't need to try to find some other way.
That's right.
And, you know, when anxiety and other things that we've mentioned, you don't have to let that rule you. So we want the believer to really see that.
Amen. And that, in fact, Preston and Kelly, that's a great segue into chapter 3, which you titled Faith, How It Works. So here you say, here's a quote, every Christian is either exercising faith and is a spiritual man, or he is operating independently from God and he is a carnal man. It really is that simple, isn't it?
It really is, and there's nothing in between, is there?
No, there isn't.
Not partly carnal and partly spiritual.
Yep.
One or the other.
Exactly, yeah.
And learning what our flesh is like, just being real honest, that's part of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Our soul is made of our emotions and our will. Letting God's word show us. And he's so kind about it. He doesn't dump everything on us all at once. But the word teaches us, Kelly, that's what your soul is like. When you're soulish, or in the King James, I think it's translated natural or sensual. You know, I might be emotional. I might be short-tempered. I might get frustrated too easily and exasperated. And I have to be honest with myself about what my soul is like so that I can recognize when I am carnal or fleshly, meaning I'm operating according to the law of sin that Paul describes in Romans 7, I believe, or when I'm letting the Holy Spirit minister to me because I'm resting by faith in what he says I can be like when I'm letting God work through me. So we have to recognize which operating system we're using, faith or the flesh.
Yes. Yeah. And let me say this, folks. If you are in the flesh, you are trying to do it yourself. Because if you're going to live by faith, that means you're going to trust the promises of God. If you're not trusting in the promises of God and you're trying to do it in your own strength, wisdom, power, whatever characteristic you think is applicable, then that's the carnal man, isn't it, folks?
Yes.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah. And that doesn't always mean something evil.
No.
You can just be coasting in your own strength and just doing worthless things.
Yeah.
But it's a quality it's a quality of sin because it's not God producing that in us.
Yes. Yeah, very good point. So the believer who's resting in God's sufficiency trusts and depends upon God to provide for him. That's a quote right out of your book.
Oh. Well, I was thinking, what a good statement.
That's because you wrote it.
Preston must have written that one.
Chapter 4 is titled Faith, How It Works. Faith, How It Works. So, folks, this chapter is very, very important because after you're told, after informed, after you're educated and edified through the reading, okay, now we're coming down to the last chapter. The Christian life, here's a quote, the Christian life is not one of religious works. It is a spiritual relationship characterized primarily by love. Now, folks, before you say, okay, and start tuning us out, because, oh, yeah, God's love, God, yeah, no, listen, here's the rest of it. Here's the rest of the quote. Godly character and good works are the natural result of living by faith. The person who is filled with God's fullness sees good things to do everywhere he looks. Man, that is a fantastic quote. Kelly, I'll toss it to you first.
Well, people who have heard me speak, I do some public speaking at women's conferences and things like that occasionally. And Preston's much more popular of a speaker than I am. But people who've heard me speak have heard me say, do your dishes unto the Lord. And I always get a chuckle when I say that, but for the faith for emergencies where we kind of think, oh, there's a terrible tragedy going on right now, and boy, I better plug into faith. I better look to the Lord. We want to move people on to living by faith every day.
Yes.
So let's say I'm doing my dishes. How do you do your dishes by faith? I already know how to do my dishes. I don't need God for that. Well, wait a minute. He's looking for a Christ-like quality within us. We can do dishes and mutter under our breath that we are hating doing the dishes because I never have a dishwasher. We always seem to end up in a house with no dishwasher. And that's why I use the example. My hands are 95 years old. But I can wash the dishes as a carnal man that I am in my flesh operating by sin, or I can look at those dishes and thank God for the food that dirtied the dishes and the heat to cook the dishes and the refrigerator to keep the food cold. And I can just thank God and do those dishes as a spiritual man with a right attitude and thanksgiving in my heart. And that exact same work is counted by God as acceptable to him, and it glorifies him. Or I could do it in my flesh and dishonor him, even though nobody even sees it. Nobody even knows what I did, but God knows. And he counts those things differently based on our internal situation.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Here's another quote, and folks, we are coming down to the end of this conversation, but I want to remind you again that you can get this book, Faith is in Difficult Times, Faith in Difficult Times, sufficientword.com, an aspect of Sufficient Word Ministries. You can go there, find out all about. Go ahead, Kelly.
I'm sorry, I apologize. Our books are available wherever books are sold. Amazon, Noble, you can order them from your local bookseller. We do not sell them from the website, but for churches and Bible studies that want to order in bulk, they should email us from the website to ask for bulk orders.
Good, good. That's a very good. So thank you for sharing that. Sufficientword.com, folks. Coming down to the conclusion then, here's another worthy quote. The faith rest life is founded on knowing God's written word and trusting in Him. Faith is the Christian's conviction that God keeps His promises and that those promises will completely equip him for whatever he must face. The believer who rests in the sufficiency of grace through faith can weather any storms in life, emerging with a testimony of the love and power of God. Wow. There's something that I think everyone needs to hear and consider today in these current trying times. Regardless of what you think about everything, you have to admit it is either worrisome, it is creating fear, or it is creating frustration. One of those things. But when those enter in, then the rest that we have and the peace that we have sometimes get shuffled to the side. So we need to be reminded that God's provision is sufficient. And I'll give you folks the last word.
Boy, that's really it, isn't it, Mike? It's either what God has said and provided is sufficient or it's not.
Yes.
In salvation, either what Jesus did on the cross and his burial and his resurrection is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins, or it's not. If you believe that it is, he gives you the forgiveness of sins. In the Christian life, what he's promised to the believers, as he states in the letters to the church, important to understand that, either that's sufficient or it's not. Mm-hmm. And that's what we always have to run through our mind,
yep,
day in and day out. Do I believe what God says?
Yes. Yes. Amen. Kelly?
Absolutely. It's easy to look at all the things that God wants us to do and look at it like a big list of laws or a big to-do list, a big for list, but it really isn't. It's a mirror, and we look at those things and say, am I producing these things or not? And if I'm not, I go back to the scripture to renew my mind, and God will produce them.
Amen. That's exactly right. That's it right there. Well, as always, I've been encouraged and blessed just chatting with you, Preston, and you, Kelly. I appreciate what you are doing, your faithfulness to the Lord. Thank you for writing this book, and I pray God's blessing and favor upon it, that he will supernaturally direct the people that need to get this book, read it. Again, folks, listen. This isn't a 500-page tome. This is very readable. You can sit down over lunch and read through this and be encouraged and equipped to live a life of faith that is pleasing to the Father, but is going to encourage you in the Father's goodness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So thank you for joining me. I appreciate that, folks. Again, the book, Faith in Difficult Times, you can get it on Amazon, any place where you buy books. Go to the website if you need a bulk discount for churches or ministries. And that website, again, is sufficientword.com. Well, that's all we've got today, folks. Thank you for joining me. Thank you for sharing this. And we'll see you next time. Hi, friends. Pastor Mike Spaulding here. Thank you for joining me today for this episode. You may contact me by email, pastormike@cclohio.org. I appreciate your prayers for me and the Transforming Word Ministries, which this program is a part of. You may financially support this work by sending your gifts to Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Lima, Ohio 45807. Again, Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Lima, Ohio 45807. Thank you, and may God bless you as you seek Him today.